I'm going to read it in three chunks. Lots of people think this is the greatest sermon ever preached, second to Jesus' sermon. So the second greatest sermon ever preached by Peter. Okay? So I'm going to read the beginning of it here. And just as by way of reminder, we're preaching through the book of Acts. So last week, we talked about how the Spirit of God came and fell on the disciples. They started speaking in tongues. All these Jews showed up, heard the disciples speaking in their native language from the country they were from. And they were like, what the heck? How is this happening? It says they're baffled. It says they're confused. It says they're awestruck. And then they say, what, at the end of our text last week, what does this mean? They say, what's happening? Enter our text. Enter Peter coming in to explain. Okay? Acts 2, 14 through 21, the first segment here, says this. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? This is an evangelistic moment for Peter. The Spirit has done a miracle, and all these Jews are in town for the festival, for the Feast of Weeks. Thousands of Jews. Maybe they stayed even since Passover. Maybe they've been there a month and a half. They're all here. They hear them speaking in other languages. They show up, and then Peter stands up to preach. Okay? And the first thing, here's my first point of this, guys. I think actually, you know, Peter preaches a sermon, and I think the first set of things we learn actually from him is how he preaches. Not necessarily what or its implications, but how he preaches. So he starts with this wild verse in verse 15. These people aren't drunk, because at the end of the previous, they're like, these guys, they're speaking in other languages. They must be drunk, right? Because that's the first thing that happens when you get drunk, is speaking other languages. And Peter's like, no, they're not drunk. And then his reason is because of the third hour of the day, which is 9 a.m. Okay, Peter, opening line of his sermon, nobody's drunk, it's 9 a.m. Okay, this is the lead apostle, the guy who's been walking with Jesus for 3 years. Okay, pretty fascinating. Not going to say any more about that. I don't know that there's much to that. I don't know. So anyway, he's talking to faithful Jews. And here's what he does first. Remember, the previous text, they're like, what does this mean? Why are they speaking in other languages? Here's what he does first. He answers their question. What does this mean? Answer. And look at what he says. He points to Joel. He points to the Old Testament, which they hold with authority. They care a lot about. He points to that. And he points to a couple different things. He says it explains the languages that you hear. This is the Spirit coming upon God's people like was prophesied. Okay? And then he highlights a couple things from Joel. The Spirit will come on sons and daughters, a.k.a. male and female, young and old, servants, a.k.a. across class boundaries. And honestly, they probably witnessed this. The Jews who had the question, when they saw everyone speaking in languages, the people doing it were the 120 disciples, which probably included people of different class. People, we know it was people of different gender. Acts says that earlier. And probably young and old. And so it's literally explaining what they're seeing and the way that the bond of the Spirit is deeper than all those things. We talked about that a little bit last week. Okay? 19 through 21 of Joel's prophecy. He begins to tee up Jesus, because some of these signs that Joel talks about happened with Jesus. Okay? Remember the darkness that happened during Jesus' crucifixion? I've seen other explanations that say there was also a blood moon that day at night. And literal blood, as Joel talks about, shall be turned. The signs on the earth below, verse 19, blood. I mean, Jesus literally died. He was crucified. He was tortured. So not only is he explaining what's happening with the Spirit, he's teeing up Jesus. Okay, and when the first thing that he does when he preaches is answer their questions. Okay, this reminds me of a time when I was in college. I was probably 19, 20. And I was at Azusa Pacific University, which is a Christian university, okay? You didn't have to be a Christian to go there, but it very much was a Christian vibe. You had to go to chapel. And there was a bus that went in between, like, the two campuses. There was two campuses. And I remember sitting on the bus once. And it was like some kind of, like, you know, visit weekend where a bunch of prospective students came and all these parents were walking around. And there's this mom sitting next to me. And on the other side of her is some other female student. And the mom is, like, sitting in between us. And then she, like, on the bus, she just, out of nowhere, goes, dude, she didn't say dude. This is my California show. She's sitting on the bus, and then she goes, since I've been here, I've been so shocked at how kind people have been to me, the joy in people's lives. Like, and then she just kind of says, like, generally to me and this girl, why is it like this? Why are people here so different? And 20-year-old me is like looking at her like, talk about the lowest hanging evangelism fruit I've ever seen in my life, okay? The lowest hanging, I mean, literally, it was a softball like on a string. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't get any easier. And yet I froze and bombed. And the female student looks at me and sees that I'm freezing up. And she goes, well, and then she steps in and she answers her. Hey, and she starts to talk about Jesus. Hey, one of the things that Jesus says is that he's going to sanctify, a big Christian word, which just means transform into greater and greater righteousness, into greater and greater goodness. She starts explaining to this mom who Jesus is, the gospel, and the transformation that happens. She answered her question. She had this question. I've witnessed this thing. What the heck is going on? And while I was freezing up, this female student, to God's glory, took care of what God was doing. She handled it. Okay? We use, when people bring questions to us, we have to answer them. Now, sometimes you're not going to know the answer, and that's okay. In fact, I can remember one pastor telling a story of, he was like a pastor in his early 20s, and every single week, people asked him questions, and he had no idea what the answer was. And so every week, they'd ask him questions, and he'd be like, yeah, so that's a really great question. You know what? We're going to have to talk about that next week. And they just research it all week. And then they'd come back and be like, hey, so? And he would just tell them, right? He said, I don't know. And then the next week, he would tell them, which is honestly as half it feels like the Christian life, is you have to tell people, I don't know. And then you need to get back to them, okay? But this is, we're looking at how Peter preaches. This is the first thing that he does. He answers their questions. This is the second thing that he does. Ready? He uses the Bible. He uses the scripture. For one, it appeals to them as Jews. They care about it. They hold it high, right? Now, we should probably do that in a lot of circumstances, even if they have no regard for the Bible, because the Bible is so powerful. And look, I know for a fact how brilliant many of you are. And yet, the Bible is the actual word of God. And think about the promises that it makes about itself. It says, my word will not go out and return to me void. It will bring back and do what I command it to do. God's word is powerful. It's everlasting. It's alive, Hebrews 4:12 says. Alive and active, reading their heart. They're going to have supernatural experiences with it because it's God's literal words. And so as brilliant as I know some of you are, use the Bible the way Peter did. Particularly if it's going to appeal to them in a unique way, okay? Listen to this legendary quote from 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon. Listen to this quote. The word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself. The word of God, the scripture, the Bible, is powerful. And sometimes all we need to do is bring it out and expose it to people. Let them go face to face with the powerful word of God. These are the two things that we see Peter do right away. He answers their questions, brings them the word of God, and also he's contextualizing to them. We had a sermon several weeks ago about what contextualization is. What is it? It's basically where you're, you know, when you're interacting with someone, you're using language, terms, illustrations, metaphors that they understand. It's approachable to them. It's reachable to them. It makes sense to them. And maybe it's not the most natural thing for you, but you're doing that so that they can understand. You're using concepts that they're comfortable with. That's contextualization. And Peter does it. The first thing he does is quote the Old Testament. All the Jews are like, I love the Old Testament. They're Bible-believing Jews. They're in town for the festival. They care a lot about God's word. In fact, we saw earlier that they're righteous men who seek after God in the previous week. He contextualizes to them. In fact, you're going to see, if you go to a different part of the Bible, actually literally in Acts, you see a different character, Paul, in Athens. Not a ton of Jews in Athens. And one moment when he's preaching, not Peter to Jews, but Paul to non-Jews, to Gentiles, to Romans, you see him quote things, but guess what? It's not the Old Testament. It's their philosophers. It's their poets. It's their writers. Because they're all like, oh yeah, such and such. Right? They get it. It's approachable. It contextualizes to them. We learn a lot from Peter here on how he preaches. Okay? He answers their questions. He uses the Bible. He uses the scripture. And he contextualizes to them. Maybe there's a lot of drunkards in the audience. Maybe that's why he said that. Who knows? This is what Peter does with how he preaches. And so it's worth us asking the question. The people in your life that you love, and maybe some of you are here today, who aren't Christians, do you know the questions that they're asking? Because oftentimes you have to ask about the questions that they have. And we honestly shouldn't assume. Because sometimes maybe it's apologetic related, which is to say, can I trust the Bible? But what about science? You know, all these things that causes people to question the reliability of the Word of God, or did Jesus actually raise from the dead? Apologetic type questions. Maybe that's their questions. Or maybe they just had a terrible experience with a Christian in a church. Or maybe they literally have no idea and they just need to know the basics. The only way to know is to ask them. Do you know the questions that the people in your life who you love, who don't know Jesus, are asking? Second thing. Well, second text here. Verses 22 through 28. Okay? This is the next part of Peter's sermon. And it says this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades. By the way, that's the Greek concept of hell. You will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So this is the second chunk of Peter's sermon. He quotes the Old Testament again to prove his point. And then he explains it a little bit, okay? But you know what look, if the first chunk we can learn a lot about how Peter preaches, here we can learn a lot about what he preaches, which is to say, he preaches Jesus. See how clear that is? He literally goes straight, and what's it? Jesus of Nazareth. Everyone's like, remember, he was famous after the 3 years of his ministry. Between the miracles, between the confrontations with the religious leaders, the stuff he did at the temple in Jerusalem, his crucifixion, the mob put him away. He was famous, and Peter's like, Jesus of Nazareth, and he starts to explain it. And look, guys, think back to these answers from the internet. Shoot, maybe you need to think about even what your own answer would be. What is the core message of Christianity? So often out there, you're going to hear people give principles. You're going to hear people give teachings from the Bible, good things from this true things from the Bible, okay? But as a previous pastor of mine used to say, the heart of the Christian message is not principle-centered, it's person-centered. The heart of the Christian message is not principle-centered, it's purpose, or it's person-centered. It's person-centered, which is to say, Jesus. Look, here's another useful saying for you. Ready? If you're talking about the core message of Christianity, and you haven't talked about Christ, then you haven't talked about the core message of Christianity. Christianity is about Christ. What is Christ? Remember, it's the Greek word that means Messiah. What is Messiah? Well, it's this Jewish concept that the world is broken. We all feel that things aren't the way that they should be. Our relationships with each other are broken. The world is a broken place. Refresh that news app if you need to be reminded. The Messiah is the one who brings salvation, which is to say, makes all things right. Remember, the story of the Bible is that God actually didn't create the world with all that brokenness in it. Human rebellion, human lawlessness against God broke the world. And it needs to be fixed. And the Messiah is the one who fixes it. The Messiah, Jesus, is the one who brings salvation. That's core to our message. That's core to the good news. That's what the Christ of Christianity does. If you haven't talked about Christ, you haven't talked about the message of Christianity. You need to preach Jesus. The one, as Paul or as Peter makes clear in our little text here, who defeated death. Death couldn't hold him. I mean, look, he gives this little like three, it's like the gospel in three verses. Sometimes we think to ourselves, oh man, I got to prepare my essay of what the gospel is. He does it in three verses. This is a guy who's been walking with Jesus for 3 years, okay? Who watched him die, came back to life, saw every miracle he ever done, and he focuses on a couple different things. He focuses on, I mean, if you go just go back and look at 22 through 28, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, the one who did signs of wonders, proving his authenticity, okay, delivered up and crucified according to God's plan. What the heck? God planned that? This is a tension classic to the Bible, guys. You're going to see it everywhere, over and over and over and over again. God didn't bring evil into the world. But as the sovereign, perfectly in control, transcendent God, you better believe he's going to wield it to his purposes. Nothing gets past him out of his control. But this is a paradox. This is a tension. Yes, and it's one the Bible talks about over and over and over again. Humans are responsible for sin. God wields the brokenness and evil of people to achieve his purposes. And that's what Peter is saying that God did here. Jesus came, did mighty signs, was killed, and was raised, and the grave couldn't hold him. The gospel, ladies and gentlemen, the good news of who Jesus is. Peter nails it in three verses. He nails it in three verses. Now, you might be looking at this and be like, okay, I see how Peter's preaching, okay? And now I see what he's talking about Jesus. He used this moment to talk about Jesus. But Adam, this is like the leader of the apostles. He's done a bunch of miracles himself by Jesus' power. He was literally mentored by God. Jesus is God, and he was mentored by God for 3 years. And now here he is, preaching in front of thousands. Are you saying to me that this is what I should do? To which I would say, well, before you think so highly of Peter, let me remind you, Luke, who wrote Acts, wrote the Gospel of Luke as well. And if you were to go back a few chapters, and in the timeline, if you were to go back literally 6 weeks, this same guy, Peter, who's now standing up in front of thousands of Jews, gave the most famous denial of Jesus in the history of denials of Jesus. Okay? The biggest fail of a disciple, probably recorded in the Bible, that is actually a disciple. It's actually a disciple. Peter just folds like a domino, this guy. The pressure comes up, he just collapses. There's moments where he looks like he's gone, but nothing. So what I would say to you, if you're saying, how am I supposed to do this? What I would say to you is, this is the story of the Bible, man. This is the, God uses people who are weak and dependent on him to bring his message to the world. You know what percentage of the Bible was literally written by murderers? Everything that Moses wrote, everything that David wrote. Paul, I mean, maybe he was a murderer, maybe he wasn't. At a minimum, he was an accomplice to murder. Everything Paul, everything David, everything. The Bible is written by people who are weak, who need God to step in. And that glorifies God. So yes. And the message of Acts 2 here, this little text, is that Peter preaches Jesus in the gospel. And yes, of course you can do that too. That's the story of the Bible. God using dependent, weak, ill-equipped men and women. And the other thing that I'll say is, Jesus prepared Peter for this. He prepared for this moment where thousands, and as you'll see, thousands respond to this sermon. It's like the most successful sermon in the history of the world. Okay? Because of God's Spirit, and because Jesus prepared him. You're not doing this alone. You're not doing this alone. So, a real tangible opportunity, let me just, by way of application, what should we then do in light of this text? You know, there's one more chunk still to come, but this is just too good to pass up. As far as application, Here's my challenge to us as a church, myself included. The new year's coming up. Christmas is coming up. But I think, honestly, more strategically, the new year. The beginning of the new year, people think about their lives. They think to themselves, what am I doing? Should I be doing it? Do I like my life? What kind of matters? What's my habits? People are asking all these types of questions, right? So my challenge to us is for you to choose 1 to 3 people, to begin to pray for them, and then to ask them to go through the Gospel of Mark with you. This is our mission as a church, guys, to grow as disciples of Jesus and to make them of all kinds of people. To grow as disciples of Jesus and to make them. How did Peter preach? He used the Bible. He answered their questions. He preached Jesus. You go with someone through the Gospel of Mark, you're going to get to do all of those things. And you know what? Maybe you're like me. Most of you guys are almost all of you guys are younger than me. It took me to my early 30s to begin to do this with people. Most of you guys are in your 20s or early 30s. I'm telling you, you're going to experience your purpose like you've never experienced it if you do this with someone. You're made for this. I'm talking about, you want to taste calling? You want to taste purpose? This is what that is. Yeah, God, you made you specific for unique loves, unique opportunities, for specific steps for you to walk in, yes, and the general calling to make disciples. And for you to pray for 1 to 3 people, to then ask them to go through Mark, I'm just telling you right now, is the center of your purpose. And you might say, wait, let me give you your line. Ready? Here's your line. Yo, for the new year, one of the things I was thinking about doing is reading through the Gospel of Mark. It talks a lot about Jesus, obviously super influential guy. I wanted to see if you were up to read through it with me. What do you think? And then you know what? Some of them are going to say no, just like the apostles experienced. Some of them, we're going to have failures, guys. That's okay. But it's not going to be because we don't swing over the plate. It's not going to be because of that. That's your line. Think about 1 to 3 people to ask to go through the Gospel of Mark and then answer their questions. Be honest with them together. Talk about how the Bible's impacting you and then ask them how it's impacting them. Okay? It's such a huge opportunity. If they say no, it's okay. You're not going to be Peter, who has the most famous denial of Jesus in world history. Okay? It's going to be okay. We can learn a lot about how Peter shares and then about what he shares. He preaches Jesus. He doesn't just give principles. He preaches the Christ of Christianity. Let that be so clear. The how and the what. And here's the last thing. Verses 29 through 36. Here's the last thing that Peter says. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So if we learned about how Peter preached and then about what about Peter preached, this is the implication. What does this mean for us? This is the last part that I think his preaching points to, which is the main theme here. So he again quotes the Old Testament for the third time. And if you were to go to that psalm that he quotes, the Lord said to my Lord, what does that mean? If you were to go to that psalm, what David is saying before God is Yahweh, God the Father, said to my Lord, who is that? Like, David's the freaking king. Who's his Lord? He already talked about God the Father. So who's this other thing? The Lord said to my Lord? Peter's saying, it's Jesus. That's what he's saying. And Peter's like, it wasn't David that went to heaven. It was clearly Jesus. So this is what he does. He explains the Bible. But here's what I think the real theme here is. Okay. These last, like, what is this, 7, 8 verses? This is what I think the real theme here is. Look at verse 30. God had sworn an oath to him, he says. God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. Talking about Jesus. You know what this means? It means that Jesus is king. Second thing, verse 33. It says that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. You know what that means? It means he's the name above every name and all the authority that that carries, literally sitting in heaven next to God. Here's the last thing, verse 34, but mostly verse 36. God has made him both Lord and Christ, which again is the Messiah, the one who's going to make all things right. Jesus is the King. He's exalted at the right hand of God. He's the Lord and the Messiah. You know what this means? Jesus is in charge, no matter what you think. He's the creator, and he's the God of the universe, and he accomplished his mission here on earth, and now he's been honored, glorified, exalted to the literal right hand of God. And it's to him that we need to give an account. That's, I think, the main theme of this last little piece here. And really, verse 36 is the emphasis of the whole text. It literally, I mean, Peter, this is the last part of his sermon, and this is what he says. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus is the Lord, Peter says. Jesus is the Lord. He's Messiah and King. And it means we have to answer to him. And, you know, I actually love this theme that Peter puts in at the end here, because for us, and as Denverites, as Coloradoites, and, you know, some of us have only been in the city since August. And here's one of the reasons that I love this is people move to this city for the good life. People go to New York for career and maybe LA for career, Seattle for career. Maybe they go to the Midwest for family and affordable living. They go to Texas maybe for ideology. People go to different places for different reasons. People come to Denver for the good life, for the mountains, for the food, for the beer, for the coffee, for the dating, for the balance, for fun, for recreation. And so one of the things that you will come across over and over and over and over again is people that they're just like, I don't need that, dude. Like, what? You told me I'm a sinner? Like, okay, sure, maybe I got some things wrong, but things are going okay. Like, I just don't need that. You're going to experience this over and over and over again. And I can think of one particular friend from years ago who I loved. I mean, I still love him. Great guy. And he just, we spent so much time together, and we talked about the gospel several times. But at the end of the day, he was having a great life. And he just really had no reason. But I wish, like looking at this text, I wish that one, that I would have gone with him through the Gospel of Mark, but I didn't. Two, I wish that I could have challenged him with this idea. This is what Peter's doing. He's challenging them. He's like, look, this is Jesus. See, it talked about him throughout all the Old Testament. Look, he's the Messiah. See? So what are you going to do about it? That's the implication of what he's saying, right? And so I wish that I could have just challenged my friend with, look, dude, I know that you enjoy your life here and that you don't necessarily feel like you need to make a change, but what if he is the Lord? What if he is the Messiah? And what if he is the name above every name, sitting at the right hand of God, and you'll have to give an account to him one day? Don't you feel like you should assess that and then respond to that? People in this city need that so bad. And sometimes God is going to do things in their life to help them see. And sometimes we need to bring them to the Bible to challenge them. This is the beautiful thing about what Peter does. He invites them and he challenges them. And this is the emphasis at the very end. God has made him Lord in Christ. It's a challenge to respond. They've sinned. I mean, Peter literally tells him, you helped crucify Jesus. Now look, you might be sitting here saying, I wasn't there. I didn't help crucify Jesus. But make no mistake, the reason Jesus came in the first place is because of sin. And even if no one in the world sinned, except you, he would still need to come, because that's a payment that you can't make. Because the payment, as Romans 6:23, the one verse we use to evangelize as a church that we've trained on, the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus came because we sinned. And even if you didn't help stick him up on the cross, like, Who knows what we would have done when we were there? At the end of the day, he had to die to make you right again. Because the wages of sin is death. And you might say, well, dude, that's a crazy standard. Like, what the heck? I'm generally a good person. I do some bad things, but not a lot. But listen, the second that you say that to yourself, the second that you say that, it becomes very clear how different God's standard is than yours. You see that? Well, I don't do that many bad things. God's like, dude, I don't put up with any evil. That's what goodness is, man. I don't ignore any of it. You ask me to ignore it? No. Not God, not the Holy One, not the perfectly good one, not the one who is love itself. But someone's going to die for sin because that's justice. And in the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news is it just doesn't have to be you. That's why Jesus came. That's the heart of the gospel. And so, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're thinking about faith, this text is a great invitation to you to think and respond about what he's saying about Jesus. And his free gift of grace and forgiveness and love that he wants to give to you as a potential son and daughter of his. And for those of us that follow Jesus, with Peter's example, we learn so much about how he preaches, what he preaches, and the implication of it. So let's, as Jesus' followers, like Peter, with the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God who enables us and empowers us to do the work he's called us to do, like Peter, let's take this opportunity, especially with the new year, to extend some invitations. Amen? Let's extend some invitations. Let's pray.